Number 61. How wondrous the glories that meet. In Jesus and from his face shine. His love is eternal and sweet. Tis human, tis also divine. How wondrous the glories that meet.
Father, we come to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, asking for help by your Holy Spirit, that there would be no veil over our hearts and minds, that we might be able to more fully see and enter into the glory of the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And we ask for your help this afternoon in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Where would you like to start?
About verse 6.
6.
John 14,
verse 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth you know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest not thou that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me, that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these he shall do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that my Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him. For he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and we will manifest and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, Not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being present yet with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you loved me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence.
This is so beautiful, brethren, to know that the way, the truth, the life is a living person. And it wasn't only spoken from his lips, but he lived it. He was that eternal life that was with the Father and was manifested unto us. Isn't that wonderful? I think it's so beautiful. He is the way. He is the truth, and he is the life. When we use the word the truth, I think sometimes we forget that in this context of this chapter, we're speaking of something absolute. And it's used a few times in Scripture, and I'd like to show that. I say that because sometimes I notice we use the word the truth, and we make ourselves a reference point. And I think that's a stumbling block to people. What's the reference point? Here we have it. The Lord Jesus is the truth. Absolutely. Beyond which there is no appeal. But look at John 17. We have another statement where it is truth in its absoluteness. Chapter 17 and verse 17. Sanctify them, this is the Lord Jesus speaking, through thy truth, thy word is truth. There it is in its absoluteness. I can't make myself the reference point because sometimes I fail. When people see those failures, I don't know about this. But if we can keep the focus right, brethren, the Lord Jesus and his word is truth in the absolute sense. Look at another verse in 1 John 5, verse 6. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. There's another place where it's really in its absoluteness. There can be no error in it. I may not understand it, brethren,
but the Spirit is truth. And I'd like to read it in Mr. Darby's translation in the Old Testament, Jeremiah 10:10. But Jehovah Elohim is truth. He is the living God and the King of eternity. At his wrath the earth trembleth, and the nations cannot abide his indignation. Jehovah Elohim is truth. There's another place where it is in its absolute sense. I think it is important to focus on that and to realize, brethren, when we use the word the truth, it's in reference to the Lord Jesus, to his precious word, to the Spirit of God. And our God is the God of truth. He is the truth.
We live in a day when that word truth is used so very lightly. And as you use the word absolute truth, we have another version of what people call the truth, and that's called relative truth. Absolute truth does not change, whereas relative truth depends upon the circumstances. And in the 18th of John, we have Pilate asking the question, what is truth? And of course, in our context today, that truth is connected with the Lord Jesus, his person and his work. But we must distinguish the absolute from the relative.
So we could say that the more a person departs from the revelation of God, the knowledge of God, the less they'll understand what truth is. It's in direct correlation to man's relationship to God. Is that what we have in Romans chapter 1 when it speaks of man having a reprobate mind? Is that the inability to discern truth?
He twists it for his own purposes. That's not truth in its absolute essence.
So I take it that in these verses, we've moved on from what we had at the beginning of the chapter, where the Lord was speaking about going to the Father's, or going away and to the Father, and then preparing a place, and then taking us back to himself. But now he's gone to the thought of introducing us to the Father while we're still in this world. I believe that's the thought here. And it seems like in this chapter, we have the Lord setting the disciples and then us into relationship with the persons of the Godhead. First, it was with himself going away and coming back to receive us to himself. And then now it's going on to the Father and the Lord himself being the way to come to the Father. The end of verse 6, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And then the Lord answers questions and brings in these wonderful thoughts of their place with regard to the Father at this time of his absence. And so we find about asking in his name and so on, the relationship. And then the final thing is in verse 15 down to verse 26, the Lord will go on to put them into their proper relationship during this time of his absence with respect to the Spirit of God. And so all three members of the Trinity are taken up in these verses that we have.
So the Lord was the way to the Father. It's already been mentioned. But he was the truth. And I think here it's that He was the full manifestation of the Father. It was seen perfectly in him. All that could be known of the Father by the creature was perfectly displayed and seen in the Son. So he was the truth about the one he was going to. And then he says, the life. Well, what life is that? I believe that's eternal life. And this is eternal life, he says in chapter 17, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And he is the life. And the apostle says in the first epistle, that which we have seen, what? The life. Our hands have handled, we've heard, we've contemplated him. This is that eternal life we declare unto you. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son. And so he's the life. He is that eternal life by which we enjoy and have fellowship with, that circle of divine communion that we have been brought into as possessors now of that life, of eternal life, to enjoy the Father. He's the way to the Father. He's the truth about the Father. And he is the life by which we enjoy fellowship with the Father.
To me, it is so incredible to think that we can know God in the fullness of the sense. Who are you, Brother Steve, to know God? Are you somebody special?
No, but I know the one who is the life.
Isn't that incredible and beautiful to think that we are called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, and through him we know the Father. And brethren, to look up into the glory and to say, God is my Father, and the intimacy of that relationship and expression that is used in three times in the New Testament is Abba, Father. The first expression of a little child. I still remember when our kids were starting to talk, and they didn't say Daddy exactly yet. They said, Abba, Abba, Abba. There it is. The recognition, even in those small little children, the fact that I was their father. Do you think I appreciated that? Oh, brethren. Now we can enjoy that with the Father, with God. He's our Father. Beautiful. Wonderful. We need to enjoy these things, brethren. They're reality. Sometimes we listen to them and it kind of registers in our mind, but let it sink down into your soul. Enjoy it. This is the truth of God.
Just to add a little to that too, it's due to the fact that we have resurrection life with Christ. So when the Lord Jesus introduced us to this relationship, it was immediately after his resurrection. So it's in resurrection life that we possess this understanding, really, which came through birth. I've written unto you little children in 1 John 2, because you have known the Father. That is what's characteristic of a babe in Christ.
Remember Brother Chuck Hendricks years ago, he was asked by somebody, when we get to heaven, will we see the Father? His answer was here in verse 9, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Yes, we will see the Father when we see Jesus. Wonderful. We can really see him right now, can't we?
No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And it takes a divine person to reveal a divine person. No man knoweth the Father save the Son, and he to whom he will reveal him. Man cannot come to the revelation and the knowledge of God by himself. It's impossible. It takes a divine person to reveal a divine person. And so the Son came to make him known, as we had in our hymn. And he says to him, from henceforth, ye know him and have seen him. Well, first he tells him, you know, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father. But then he says, from henceforth. Up to that point, he hadn't made such a statement and declaration as he makes at this point. They should have known. It should have been evident. They should have perceived it. But now he says it right out and clear. So from henceforth, I've said it. You know it. And then Philip says, well, show us the Father. How slow we are to enter into divine things. But we have to remember, they didn't have the Holy Spirit at this point, and that's going to be taken up, of course, as Brother Tim mentioned later.
Hebrews 1 and verse 3 says that he's the Son is the express image of his person. So if we ever want to see God here or in eternity, we can look at the Lord Jesus and see precisely what the Father is in the Son.
So we won't have a different revelation of the Father when we get to heaven than what we already have. It's not going to be some new revelation when we are ushered into the Father's house by the Son, when he brings us all there. It's not going to be a surprise. The one we are going to meet there is the one we have always known since the day we were saved, fully manifest in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps that was what Mr. Darby was alluding to in the line of that hymn, 76, is it, there no stranger God shall greet thee, stranger thou in courts above. He's not going to be a stranger God, well known in Jesus' love.
It's interesting to consider the Lord Jesus to understand his character. Where was he going within 24 hours to the cross? To die there. Why? To take away my sins. To answer before God for the insult of my sins to God's holiness. So that the blood of Jesus Christ could cleanse me from all sin. He's having this discussion with 11 disciples. He's preparing them for the future, for what's going to come. What kind of a compassionate heart is that? When we see him trying to put into human thoughts the kinds of things that we're talking about this afternoon, and to see the kind of personality and character that our Lord Jesus has, and that being a perfect reflection and revelation and expression of who God our Father is, and what he's going to give at his own personal request, the Holy Spirit. First, his life in the Holy Spirit, and we've been talking about Abba, Father, his daddy. To imagine that the source of every brilliant thing, every idea of blessing, of greatness, that's our Father, and he wants a relationship with me. And he chose his Son Jesus to come into this world to show the greatness and the majesty, to reveal to us in some sense the height and the depth, the length and the breadth that we cannot even know but we can enter into. And this is the character of who's before us. And that's what he's revealing to us. And like Bob was saying before, to have his children respond and to have that almighty God, to have that desire to have a relationship with me and with you. And we learn it not just from this book, but daily that we can go into the presence of that supreme being and ask in the name of his holy son for anything that's consistent with who he is. It's unbelievable to think of the place of blessing that God has brought us into, and the majesty and the glory and the power and the wisdom that he is. And to think of that, that's who it is that's in front of us, that these disciples are talking to in that upper room. And in such humility, his glory hidden, there to be able to communicate heart to heart with those disciples. And he says, this is, you've known me, you've known my Father.
What are the greater works that he speaks of in verse 12? Greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father.
They're not greater because of the number of the works, but they're greater because in resurrection and his return to the Father, he imparts a life in the character of resurrection, our brother mentioned. That life we have, eternal life, we also call resurrection life, life in abundance, was going to be, in that sense, a fuller measure of the glory of the person who has been raised from the dead and seated at God's right hand above. It's fuller in that way, because it's life now in resurrection, never can be touched by death again. And that's the life that we have been brought into to share. The apostles here in this chapter did not have that life, couldn't have it until he'd been raised from the dead. But being raised, it says in John 17, because these chapters really, in a certain sense, look on to the work of the cross as already finished, and God having been glorified, and the Lord Jesus having been raised and glorified. And he says, Father, middle of the verse 1, Father, the hour has come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. How? As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And that is life in resurrection. And so that life that was in full display in him, in his pathway here below, was now going to be seen in the disciples, but in the character and power of resurrection. And I think in that way, works that were greater because of the life that was going to be displayed in the believers. There may be other thoughts, but
God was going to be given.
Yes.
And in that way, there were greater works. Beautiful, wonderful. But to think that the Lord Jesus, as a resurrected man, sitting at God's right hand in the glory, was the one who was making these works possible.
It was really going to open up all the resources of heaven when he returned to the right hand of God for the believer.
Another thought in connection with greater works is, suppose I was a weightlifter and had the ability to lift a tremendous amount of weight. That would be credit to me. And I could impress other people. But suppose I was able to communicate that ability to one of these children over here. That would be a greater work for them to do it than for me to do it. And that's what he's done for us. He gave you and me, he gave disciples the ability to do things that really were only things that God could do.
There is a certain sense, too, in which what was actually done exceeded what was displayed in the Lord's life. The Lord raised from the dead. And healed. But even a piece of clothing from Peter, carried at a distance, healed. You know, or from Paul, handkerchiefs carried from him. And there were other things in that way that were not even necessarily seen in the Lord's life. I don't want to make the apostles greater than the Lord. That's not what I'm saying. But the character of works is the result of the Spirit of God sent down and the possession of eternal life, he being the power of that life.
Those apostles did those works because it was the Lord Jesus working through them, wasn't it?
I wondered if it isn't also connected with what you have in John 5, where the Lord Jesus said, "An hour is coming, and now is, when they that hear the voice of the Son of God shall live." Which was the greatest works that he did. These disciples got life, not resurrection life, but they got life. And then in John 17, he says, "Neither I pray for these alone," in verse 20, "but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." Now the Lord died, rose again, went back to heaven, sent the Holy Spirit. The day of Pentecost, 3,000 people were saved. Only a handful in his life. A little later, 5,000. So many through the power of the witness of the Holy Spirit and his action by the word, now given out by the testimony of these very ones, having that life as they hear now the voice of the Son of God through their testimony. I wonder if that isn't also the thought here.
I'd like to bring the next verse, verse 13, into this equation as well. So in verse 13, I believe we have presented the power of his name that is presented to the Father. So it says, "And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." And so we have, you might say, the effect of the name of the Lord Jesus presented to the Father and the power that will bring to us because of the way in which the Father is glorified in the Son.
There's somewhat of a, I'm not saying a progression here, but it was wonderful when Thomas, who had his doubts, answered the Lord in John 20, "My Lord and my God." And then in verse 29 of that chapter, it says, "Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed." And that's a wonderful thing to see and to believe. But then there's something else added. "Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." That takes it a notch further, doesn't it? And I think what we're speaking about today is taking things a notch further. It goes beyond.
I do want to make one quick point in passing. The Lord Jesus says that a reason to believe are the works that he did, and also another reason to believe are the works that were done by the apostles that we've been talking about. Those are legitimate historical reasons to believe that who Jesus is the Son of God, that he was sent from heaven by God, and that the testimony of the apostles was correct and true. Any of those miracles could have been historically verified in person at that time by just going and finding the blind man whose eyes were opened, by going and finding Lazarus and his sisters and talking to them, finding the widow of Nain and talking to her about how she got her son back from the dead. And those are evidences that Jesus is who he said he was. The Son of God from heaven, God himself.
So in John 16, it speaks of the Spirit coming, and the Lord says, nevertheless, verse 7, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. So it would be hard for us to imagine that things would actually be better if the Lord if the Lord did not leave them. But he said it would be better. There would be something that would be a power in this world that they didn't have. Lord Jesus, when he became a man, or the eternal Son of God, when he became a man, was no longer, you might say, as a man, he was not omnipresent. And he took upon himself manhood perfectly, but a man can only do so much. But the Spirit can work throughout the whole world, and it does. And it has been a great, tremendous blessing, as it's already been brought out, with tremendous numbers of people saved.
The Spirit of God could not come until Jesus was glorified. And so the presence of the Spirit of God here is a testimony to a man in the glory of God. Incredible, one of the human race is at the highest pinnacle of authority in the glory of God. Look at a verse in John chapter 7, too, that I think is good because it really touches this. Verse 37, the Lord Jesus says, in that last day, John 7:37, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. It was still future. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So when the Lord Jesus was glorified, the Spirit of God could be given. And the fact that the Spirit of God is here is a testimony to a man in the glory of God. Here in our verses too, I think it is evident here, it says, verse 16, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Once that the Spirit of God takes his dwelling in the believer, he will never leave again. It's the seal of the Spirit that shows that we belong to God. Wonderful truth. You may grieve the Spirit. You may quench the Spirit. But the Spirit of God will never leave a true believer. Wonderful. And then it says here in verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you. At that time when the Lord Jesus was speaking to him, the Spirit of God was in the Lord Jesus. He was with them, but not in them. But then he says, and shall be, future, in you. So from the day of Pentecost forward, he was in them. Beautiful truth, wonderful truth.
I think it's so important to see in what the Lord's saying in verse 16. That he's speaking about this thought that he wasn't going to just give him a comforter, but he was going to give him another comforter. And the word comforter really is parakletos in the Greek, and it's really the thought of one who takes care of all your affairs, which is what the Lord Jesus had done when he was on earth with them. If they wanted to know what to do, where to prepare the Passover, they went and asked him, and he told them what it was they were to do. There was no question. But now he was going away, and so there was going to have to be another one who took care of their affairs. And that's what's being introduced here. A divine person who is going to come to earth and continue with that work that the Lord had done in that sense. And that's the very thing that I believe is missed in terms of the presence and operation of the Holy Spirit today on earth. That he really is a divine person who is here to guide and direct in the ways that are brought out here in chapters 14, 15, and 16. This is largely missed by believers. Not that we go to him and pray to him, but in seeking to know the Lord's mind, we wait to be led by the Spirit as to what we do. We're not here to choose our own way or to decide the best we can according to what the scriptures say as to what we should do, as if we're orphans here. That's not the thought at all. Instead, there really is, as the Lord himself had done, a divine person to guide and direct. And so I think that word another is very important. You get a real sense from that, that the Holy Spirit is here today to continue on in that way with what the Lord had done before he left.
Why is verse 15, and there it seems like it begins the section of the Spirit of God. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray. Why is that verse there in the beginning of the section?
Can you say that again, brother?
I was asking a question. Why is verse 15 there in the beginning of this section where it has to do with the Spirit of God being given?
The Spirit of God is the power to know and to enjoy that relationship and the life that we have. But love and obedience must be there in the life if we are to enjoy that relationship. He's the power, but you might say love and obedience are the conditions in which we must go on if we're going to enjoy the relationship into which we have been brought to the Father. The Lord enjoyed that relationship with the Father. He loved him, he obeyed him, and he enjoyed that relationship. And it's no different for us because it's his life that we possess as we go through this scene. As we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his sweet will, he abides with us still as we trust and obey. It's a beautiful little hymn that expresses the truth of this portion of this chapter.
It's rather critical to notice that the reason for obedience is love in our hearts. That's what the Lord Jesus is looking for. And the obedience shows that there actually is love there. I think it's important to see that that's what that verse actually says. If you love me, keep my commandments. That's to be our motive. Think of what he did for me. Think of who he is and where he came to. And let that touch my heart. In connection with the Holy Spirit and his being here, we have an advocate also in the same sense of comforter in 1 John chapter 2. The Lord Jesus went back to heaven and he has that role between us and the Father to help us with our lives down here. And so we are not comfortless, and I believe that it connects with the obedience to Galatians chapter 5. Walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And so the Holy Spirit is an important part of walking in that spirit, being obedient to the word of God, evaluating what am I doing, what am I thinking, and is it in compliance with what's going to please the Lord Jesus Christ? Am I seeking to please him? Am I being obedient to his word in the things that I do each day? And the Spirit of God is here to help us, to teach us, and to give us the power to walk a victorious Christian life. And the Lord Jesus is interceding for us in heaven also to help us to live a victorious Christian life.
Robert, when you were making those remarks, I thought of those that were with David in the wilderness. And David expressed his desire that he would be able to drink from the water of the well in Bethlehem. Wasn't a command, was it? It was an expressed desire. And what did they do? They broke through the ranks. They brought back that water that David had expressed a desire for, but David realized that they had jeopardized their lives and would not drink of it. So it was love that motivated. It wasn't a command, it was a desire. And they were attuned to that desire.
It's helpful to realize that his commandments, as we have in 1 John, are not grievous. But the reason why it's expressed that way in 1 John is because he's speaking of the life that we possess and the operation of that life. And so to the new nature, obedience to God is a delight. I delight to do thy will, O God. And so sometimes when we feel like the commandments of God are grievous, we might just question whether we're really in the enjoyment of the relationship that we have with God and the life that he's given us is free to operate. The Lord can always restore that if we find obedience to the Lord to be grievous.
27 in the appendix. By nature and practice far, how very far from God, yet now by grace brought nigh to him through faith in Jesus' blood. So nigh, so very nigh to God, I cannot nearer be, for in the presence of his Son, I am as near as he. 27 in the appendix.
All mind at first.